appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning. I like what John was saying. I think one of the things that we really strive to do here is, in Full Life, is to find that balance. I think there's a balance to the Christian walk, and sometimes it's like, you know, walking a tightrope. But there's extremes that you see in various churches, and you know, one of the things that we joke about is never go to a church that has grace in its name. For some reason, they lose it. I don't know why. But we call this the grace place. I like that. But we're not going to make it the name of this church because of that very thing, you know. But one of the things I wanted to talk about this morning, or the thing I wanted to talk about this morning, was the unexamined life. We talk a lot about grace, and we talk a lot about God's mercy and the blood of Christ that, you know, covers our sins and washes us and cleanses us. And a lot of times, because I'm a marriage and family therapist and because I work with people all the time in therapy, I get sometimes I'm very sensitive to a message that comes from the church at times that says, basically, you know, we don't really need that. You know, we really don't need to. The past is done away with. You know, we really don't have to look at the past. We really don't have to deal with those things because Jesus has done everything. And I oppose that. I believe that there is a place for examining our life, and I believe that Scripture talks about it. Around 500 BC, this philosopher named Socrates made the statement that the unexamined life is not worth living. And a few decades ago, another great philosopher and theologian, Woody Allen, says the examined life is no picnic either. So the unexamined life is not worth living, but the examined life is hard. It's a hard walk to walk before the Lord as David did and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." It's not about salvation, but it's about growth. It's about healing. It's about restoration. There's an author by the name of Leanne Payne, and she wrote some amazing books, but she talked about this dichotomy that exists sometimes between what she calls restless activism, and on one side, restless activism, which is like just staying busy to stay busy, because when you're really busy, then you don't have to look at yourself. You just do, and you don't have to worry about being. And on the other side is what she calls the disease of introspection. And that's the person who is just constantly looking at themselves, and to the point where they're paralyzed. They can't move. And she talks about it in terms of the masculine and the feminine being the receptive, the masculine being the penetrative, the doing. The receptive part is the feminine. And she says there's a balance that we have to strike. We are all both masculine and feminine. And, you know, in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. And that's part of the image of God that dwells in us. And there's a balance that we need to have. Another favorite author of mine, Scott Peck, talks about the two types of people, and again, these kind of extremes, and we're trying to find a balance. One he calls the neurotic, and the other is the character disorder. Nowadays it's called the personality disorder. The neurotic is the person who constantly looks at themselves. They're constantly focused and introspective, and they see every flaw that they have, and they feel bad about every flaw that they have. And do you hear me, Russ? I did that for Russ because I've got to keep him awake. Good. No, we always joke about it. Russ goes to sleep in the middle of his own sentences sometimes. So. Sorry, Russ. I love you, brother. But neurotics are not dangerous. Neurotics will never, Scott Peck says, a neurotic will never be a dangerous person. Why? Because they're so introspective, they're so self-conscious, that they're always cautious about whatever move that they make, and they're always afraid they're going to do the wrong thing. The other side is the character disorder or the personality disorder. And the personality disordered person is someone who has almost no self-consciousness. They don't have a sense as they go through life that they have power over other people, that they can affect other people. They are just sort of oblivious to those around them. And we see them often on the road, don't we? Like, they're oblivious. I ride a motorcycle, and I see these people all the time. It's like they drive as if there is nobody else on the road, or if they are on the road, they need to be getting out of their way. And that's kind of the personality disorder or the character disorder person. So you have these two extremes. Now, if you were to choose one or the other, in that last thing, Scott Peck said, I would always choose the neurotic, because the neurotic is going to be a safe person to be around. The character disorder person, you never know what they're going to do because they have no sense of others. So one of the things that I discovered, and I just recently started doing outpatient therapy again. I've been working at a residential treatment center for probationary youth. And I had this client who came in. We'll call him Joe Schmo. And Joe came in, he's 60 years old, and his wife had told him that he has to go to therapy. And he has to start looking at himself. Now, Joe's one of those guys that would be in the non-henpecked husband line in heaven. Do you know that old joke? There's, you know, they walk up to the gates, and there's a sign over here that says henpecked husbands, and another sign over here that says non-henpecked husbands. And there's the line of the henpecked husbands was, you know, miles and miles and miles long. There's one guy over there on the non-henpecked husband line, and St. Peter goes over there and says, you know, you're the only one here. How come? He says, I don't know. My wife just told me to stand here. No. So it's kind of like that. But Joe, you know, he's a good guy, and he really wants his marriage to work. He's been married for 13 years in this marriage. Really loves his wife, wants his marriage to work, would do anything in the world for her. And so he came into therapy. And as we began to talk, we began to talk about patterns in his life that are the reason that his wife wanted him to be in therapy. And a big one was he just doesn't want to be accountable. He doesn't want to be accountable to her. He wants to just do what he wants to do. And want is the wrong word, actually. He just does that. And he just does what he wants to do. And so we started talking about, well, why do you do that? Why is that pattern in your life? And we kept talking about it, and, you know, it was like yesterday, this is what happened. And then finally I said, you know, how were you raised? What was it like when you were growing up? He said, well, I was raised by a single mother, and she just pretty much let me do whatever I wanted to. I had no curfew. I had no time that I had to be home for lunch or for dinner. Nothing was really established in terms of routine and those kinds of things. And I said, well, basically, you weren't accountable. He goes, yeah, that's right. He goes, you mean this goes all the way back to then? And I said, no, it only goes back to the last time that you didn't want to be accountable. But it's a pattern that has been established in your life, yeah, way back then. And now you're carrying it through for 55 years. You've been carrying this pattern. And now you're saying, I got to look at it because it's hurting me. And so those kinds of things, you know, those kinds of patterns, there's a reason that those early years are called the formative years. It's because we form patterns of behavior and thinking and feeling in those years that we continue to carry with us if we don't look at it. If we don't examine it and decide to change it. And when people come in and decide that they want to change some patterns, some self-destructive patterns in their life, a lot of times it really necessitates that we look at where those patterns began, because a lot of times we need to deal with those relationships where that pattern was developed, because those relationships become sort of archetypal relationships in our lives that we we keep imitating. We get into other relationships with other people, but we imitate this relationship that was established back here, usually with our parents. And we can't figure out why this isn't working when we have to look at the fact that our relationship with our parents wasn't working, or there were areas where it didn't work. And those are like the foundational relationships, primary relationships. And so we have to oftentimes resolve those relationships, which means forgiving where we've been hurt, which means confessing where we hurt others, and beginning to take hold of the tools that God gave us to bring restoration in our life. And that's all part of the examined life. There's three things that I want to say about the unexamined life. And basically, it's what that unexamined life is saying to others as you go through life. And if you're not examining yourself, you're not looking at yourself, it's making a statement to other people. And the first one is, the unexamined life says, I am already perfect because, and this is a Christian talking, this is the Christian version of the unexamined life. The unexamined life says, I am already perfect because of Christ's work done in me, so I don't have to be concerned about my behaviors, thoughts, or feelings. How many times have you heard that from somebody? You know, Jesus has made me whole, so it's all okay. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, you know, I can just go free now. All right, cool. And I think that demonstrates a lack of understanding of salvation. When a person has that kind of attitude, they don't have an understanding of salvation. And let me give you my understanding of salvation. My understanding of salvation is that there are three parts to it. The first part is justification. Justification is when we come to Christ and we say, I understand that you died for me on the cross, that you shed your blood for me, so that I could be in right relationship with you. And I want that. And I receive that. And when we do that, what happens is that the Bible says that we are justified. Justification is the declaration by God that His grace is sufficient for me. My relationship with Him is restored. I am in right standing with Him. I am righteous. I am declared righteous. It's a positional change that happens. Before, I was separated from God. Now I am in relationship with God. Now the relationship is restored. That's justification. It's before this point, sin has separated me from God. And now justification is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a position that God places me in. It's His work. He does it. It's for me. It's a one-time thing. It's done. Just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And basically it was saying, no longer will there be separation between God and man if you are in Christ Jesus. Because of that work. That's justification. We come into that. It's totally by grace. We are at that point considered and declared righteous before God. So we can come and stand boldly before the throne of grace now. Before, we would have come in with you know, trembling and fear. Well, you wouldn't have lived. We couldn't have survived because there was sin there. We can't look upon the face of God. But after justification happens in our lives, now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can stand before God. We can see Him face to face. We can have a relationship with Him. And, you know, that's done. The other thing is, that's the beginning. The other thing is at the end, that's glorification. Let me give you some scriptures here. First of all, on justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's justification by faith. That was Martin Luther's primary thesis, that justification is by faith. It is not by works. It's not by anything that I do. It's by faith. I am justified. And now I have peace with God. Before, there was enmity between God and man. Now I have peace with God. I have relationship with Him. In Romans 8:30, it says, and those whom He thus foreordained, He also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself. This is the Amplified version, obviously. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. So glorification, going from justification then to glorification, which happens at the end, that's what happens when we stand face to face at the end of days and we see Jesus face to face. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we will at that point know as we are known by him. 1 Corinthians 13, where is that? 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Nope, that's not it. I guess I didn't put it in here. Yeah, 13:12. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then, when perfection comes, and perfection coming means that when we are brought into that place of perfection, because we're face to face with Christ, it's that point where we're raptured or we die and we see him face to face. And then it says that we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part and perfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. So at that point, our knowledge will be complete. Our understanding will be complete. There will be no need for examination, self-examination at that point, because we will know as we are known by him. So our understanding of ourselves, it would be perfect at that point. That's glorification. That's when we come into the fullness of who we are in Christ. When we come into a total understanding of who he is and who God is. Now, I believe that at that point, there's still going to be room for growth. Even though our knowledge is going to be perfect, there's going to be limitless opportunities for creativity and doing wonderful things and just fantastic opportunities to serve with God at that point. The Bible says we will rule and reign with him for eternity. And so we have a lot to look forward to. I used to get discouraged and think, I'll just know everything and there'll be no learning and no growth. And no, I don't think so. I think what that's talking about is that we will understand ourselves. Now, if you're a person who examines yourself, the idea of finally understanding yourself sounds pretty good. I remember when I was a kid, like in junior high and high school years, trying to figure out how, and this is my neurotic side, how to make people like me, or how to get people to like me, or how to get on the good side of people. How do you have friends? Did anybody else go through that in like junior high and high school years where you really were trying to figure this out? Now, if somebody could have come along and told you the answer right at that point, wouldn't you have been relieved? You know, it would have been nice. And I think that that's kind of what the experience will be, and instead of having to go through the hard knocks. But I think there's a growth that happens as we do that that wouldn't happen any other way. So the person who... Okay, so you have justification at one end, glorification at the other end, but what happens in the middle? That middle process of growth, of gaining understanding, growing in knowledge of ourselves and of God and of others, I believe that that's what the Bible refers to as sanctification. It's a setting apart. It's a literal kind of... The word sanctified comes from the same word in the original language as holy. And it means to be set apart. And that's what's happening as we're growing in Christ. There's a setting apart that happens. But we participate with God in that process. Sanctification is the process whereby that salvation, given freely by grace, is worked out with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So work out your own salvation. We've already been justified. So works is not, at this point, about getting saved. Works, at this point, is about being and doing what God created us to be and do. We are God's workmanship, Paul said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. First, we're His workmanship. He does the work in us. Then we work that out because we are created for good works. So those good works then begin to happen. We begin to work on those. But that's a choice. We make those choices. We look at our lives from time to time and say, Lord, am I on track? You know, are the fruit of the Spirit, you know, being manifested through me? Am I doing things? Am I loving my brother? Am I doing what I'm supposed to? Am I exclusive or am I inclusive? Am I pushing people away and saying, you know, we four no more shut the door kind of mentality? Or am I embracing and saying, come, you know, come and join us, come and fellowship with us? And I think this has to do with even our attitudes towards other people, like here, this church, our attitudes towards the people out there. Are we saying, come, you know, let us embrace you. Come be a part of us. Come rejoice with us. Come experience this grace that we found. You know, are we the... We need to be... Somebody said one time that the gospel or evangelization is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And are we out there telling them where to find food? Hey, I found this neat place where you can get fed. Man, come join us. It's free. And that's what we need to be doing. So we examine ourselves and we say, you know, am I doing that? Is this been my walk? And that's where sanctification comes in. And that's where the examining of ourselves comes in. And it's not examining ourselves to condemn ourselves. It's not that neurotic sort of examination that constantly is finding fault, constantly condemning ourselves. But it's just it's a face-to-face kind of relationship with God, and that's what sanctification is about. It has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with, like David saying, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And so I can work on it, so I can make some changes. So the unexamined life says, you know, I don't need to make changes, basically. The other thing that the unexamined life says is there's nothing more to learn, no more room to grow. And of course that's wrong. You know, you were talking about the word perfect, and we've twisted that. And it really means to mature. It means moving towards a mature place. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That doesn't mean to be as perfect morally as God is, although that's the goal. It means to be maturing. It means to be growing. It means to be headed towards something. It means to be taking life as a mature person does and taking responsibility for life. And the third thing the unexamined life says that the unexamined life says, I'm a steamroller baby, I'm going to roll all over you. Now let me explain that. My experience has been like with those the personality disorder people that they're oblivious to, really I believe they're oblivious to their own power. They don't understand that they have power. They've grown up in a situation where they just felt powerless. Maybe they were abused as children. Maybe they grew up in an abusive family, or who knows? We don't really have a total understanding of what forms that personality disorder in somebody. But I believe that part of it is a feeling, a sense of powerlessness that they have. In raising my own kids, I came to that awareness sometime when my kids were really small, because I realized that they would do things not knowing that what they did hurt me. It's like they saw me as this giant, you know, omnipotent, godlike person in their life, and they thought that they could do anything that they wanted to and it wouldn't hurt me. And I would tell them so that, it does hurt me, that your actions can hurt me. You have power to hurt me emotionally. And doesn't God say that to us, basically? Grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. When we do things that grieve Him, it's because we have power. The reason we have power is because He cares about us. We have power in God because He cares about us. And so we need to look at that and see that, you know, I do have power, because what happens with these people that live this unexamined life and they don't look at themselves is when everybody else can look behind them and see this trail of carnage that they've left behind them as they've steamrolled through life, just running over people and crushing them without even knowing that they're doing it. Because they don't look at themselves. Because they don't examine their own heart. Because they don't open their heart up to God's inspection and say, "Show me, Lord, where I need to change." And that's one of the things that happens in therapy. People come in, they're amazed at stuff that they've been doing all of their lives, and they've never looked at it. Let me close with just a few scriptures here. Galatians 6:4 says, "But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor." Paul's saying that we don't want to have that boastful kind of comparison that comes from needing to somehow falsely, in a sort of fake way, blowing ourselves up, puffing ourselves up. That comes from really not having a relationship with God where you're just open and honest before Him. When you have that kind of a relationship with God, then you're examining, you're looking at what's going on. And then you can rejoice over what God is doing in you, the salvation that He's worked in you, that you are working out. Then Psalm 139, this is one I already quoted, where David says, "Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." There's a place where, you know, you come before God and you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," but it doesn't end there. You know, it's not like God needs to know what's going on. The reason David was saying that is because he needed to know what's going on. David needed to know what's going on in my heart, and because he knew he had blind sides. We all have blind sides. We all have things that we do that other people see, and God sees, of course, that we don't see. And so we need to be open and allowing God to examine those parts of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approached by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." God who examines our hearts. There's a place of humility that we, in the understanding of God's grace, that we stand before God with humility and we say, "Lord, I know that I'm not perfect yet." Remember those little buttons about 20 years ago or 30 years ago that had the initials that stood for, "Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." They were like these just initials. And people would ask you, "What does that stand for?" And you say, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." And that needs to be our attitude. And we have that attitude before God. And we recognize that we're still growing. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." So as we examine ourselves, and as we open ourselves up to God's examination, and we listen to what He shows us, we hold fast to the things that are good. We take the things that we see that God has done in us, and we hold fast to those, and we grab hold of those, and we go with those. We run with those. And that's the exciting part of being a Christian. It's a growth process. This process that we're in here between justification and glorification is the exciting growth process of the Christian life. And the unexamined life, you know, is hard, or the unexamined life is not worth living. I agree with Socrates. But the examined life is hard, but it's exciting, and it's where we want to go as believers. So I would just challenge you today to take that time, take time before God once in a while, and just say, Lord, show me. Where am I messing up? Where do I need to change? And it's not about, I must not be saved. You know, I'm going to hell. I'm the worst person. I'm pond scum. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. It's just saying, Lord, just show me. I'm your son. You've created me, and you've said that I am righteous. You have declared that I have right standing before you, and I thank you for your grace that does that. But now, Lord Jesus, you know, show me where I need to grow. Show me the next step, the next area where I need to be a co-worker with you in this salvation process. All right? Amen.